Okay, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew today in chapter 15. I thought Dave was going to do this last week because it's a perfect Mother's Day passage, but he didn't. And I was thinking, I saw, this is Dave Stepolitis' mother sitting in this third row here. She came all the way from Alabama to hear this Mother's Day message, so welcome her. So let's, Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read a story starting in verse 21 through verse 28. I think it's connected with the story Dave read last week about the centurion. There's two stories in the Gospels where Jesus is amazed by great faith. One was the centurion with the servant. The other one is this story, this woman. Both Gentiles, both with children or servants in great need, and both come to Jesus. So they're connected, part A and B. Okay, Dave, is that all right? But let me read this story and share a few things. In verse 21, Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Okay. I guess I should start with the questions and problems, just so if you're bothered, you won't think I'm going to try and skip them. I'm not going to say I'm going to answer them completely, but, you know, you read this, and there's certain things in it that obviously strike you. Disturbing in some ways. Jesus is approached by this woman with great need, and what does she get? Silence. Jesus is silent. Doesn't respond to her. Doesn't answer. Okay, so that kind of bothers you, right? I mean, it bothers me when you first glance at this. The second thing, even when Jesus does respond to her, it sounds like really unbending and inflexible. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Like very, I don't know, like I said, unbending is the word I think of. Like, I don't want to say arrogant, but in very, there's something there, isn't there? Kind of disturbing. And then the third thing is even when Jesus responds after she comes back, what does he say? "It's not fair to give the children's food to the dogs." Dogs? Is that kind of insulting? Or humiliating, or at least at first glance. Okay, so just so you know that I'm not trying to skip over the tough stuff in here. The silence of Jesus, the kind of inflexibility or not wanting to help this woman is what it looks like, and even kind of something humiliating or insulting. Okay, so those are all in this story, and we'll talk about them. After reading the story and thinking about it a lot, the thing that disturbs me now is what? How the disciples are in the story. Their response, their heart, and how close it is to mine. So if that hasn't disturbed you yet, maybe it will by the end of the story, because that's in there too. So anyways, I want to just spend some time thinking about this story. It's a great story. There's a context here. In the first part of chapter 15, Jesus has had a run-in with the scribes and Pharisees over washing hands, what defiles a person. And Jesus has called them hypocrites. And then the disciples come to Jesus and say, "You know what? You kind of offended them. They took offense at what you said." And Jesus says, "Leave them alone. They're blind guides. And they're all going to fall into a pit." You know what I mean? So it's like Jesus doesn't worry about them. He even tells the disciples, "Leave them alone. Leave them alone." So then, this story starts out that Jesus left that place and went to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I read somewhere and looked on a map. Tyre and Sidon are about 40 to 50 miles away from where Jesus is. So this isn't just like left this place, go down the road to a different mall. You know what I mean? This is by foot, over tough roads, walking 40 or 50 miles to kind of remove themselves from what's going on. In the Gospels, you get this sense John the Baptist has been put to death. There's this hostility growing to Jesus. Things are building. So it's for now, it's time to get away for a while. So Jesus takes them to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And in the account in Mark's Gospel, it says he entered a house and did not wish to be seen or found. It says that Jesus did not wish to be seen or found. So you kind of get this picture. The hostility's growing. Jesus takes his disciples away, 40 or 50 miles away. They leave that place, and then this story happens. Okay, another thing kind of with the context of this story, it's very interesting. If you're familiar with Jesus' first like public address in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue, great quote from Isaiah, but then he says, and of all the lepers, only one was healed, and he was a Syrian, Naaman. And of all the widows and people during the famine with Elijah, only one was saved. Elijah went to a widow with her son, kept them alive with food. Where was that woman from? Pardon?
Was it Naaman?
No. Sidon. Zarephath of Sidon. So, I mean, I don't know. Hundreds of years later, how much they would remember that story, but this area, just think about that, received a messenger from God who saved a widow with a child, non-Jewish. Okay, now this story is about, what, a woman with a child, non-Jewish, messenger from God. I don't know, it just kind of struck me that there's a connection here. Harry always talks about the harmony of the scriptures, something great there. Okay, and like I said, it's a perfect Mother's Day message. A mother who has a child, who cannot do anything for her child, who has run out of options, who is desperate, who loves her child and is at the end of her own rope, and she comes to Jesus begging. So when we read this story, it's almost like the other thing that's really hits me lately more than ever is when you read the gospel stories, you really have to know that there's an audience, that they're not like just one person there or not just that there's an audience here, that everything that goes on is seen. This is like a stage play in some ways almost. There's not just the woman. There's the disciples are there. There's probably other people around. So, and obviously we're reading it and hearing it, so it's for us too. So it's almost like the question has to be asked, well, what does everybody in the audience, what do the disciples, what does everybody else, what are they seeing or hearing here? Okay, so on the story itself, in some ways it's a very simple story. A woman comes to Jesus, have mercy on me, my daughter is tormented by a demon. She's in trouble, doesn't know where else to go, has heard something about Jesus, comes to Jesus, cries out, help me, and includes this son of David, like a messianic kind of thing, like maybe this will help grease the wheels a little bit. Because she's not like the centurion. The centurion had power and influence. He was a man. He had the Jewish leadership going to Jesus and saying, he is worthy for you to do this for him. All this woman has is her voice and her cry and her need. So again, there's something great in those kind of pairs of pictures. So she comes to Jesus and she gets silence. So let's stop there. The silence of Jesus. Now, I mean, again, we all see in part. I'm glad Jim read that. But I was just thinking about that. What does silence mean? Does silence mean silence or what? When there's silence, there's still a lot being communicated, isn't there? There's something being said. There's different kinds of silences. We all know that. There's times when we're silent just because, whether we're moody or sullen or silence means I don't want to bother with you. I don't want to be around you. I don't want contact with you. I don't want to deal with you. Silence can mean that. Silence can mean good things, like I'm thinking about what you said and I want to hear more. And silence can be a way of encouraging relationship and encouraging dialogue. So silence by itself doesn't mean, you know what I mean? It almost has to be looked at or thought about. But here, Jesus is silent in the face of this great need and this woman's cry of help. And it's like we know that when we look at Jesus, we see the Father. So we read this, and it's like there's something disturbing. Is God silent? Does God not hear this woman's need? Does he not hear our need? Does he turn a deaf ear to what we need and what we're about? It's like, no. All the way through the scriptures, if anything, you would say just the opposite. God is a... Take this right. I read it once, and I thought it was kind of cool. God is a big talker. God talks a lot. God talks a lot. You know, in Hebrews it talks about, and I sent you prophets and messages and revelation from God, and in these last days I've sent you revelation through a son. Jesus says in another place, I've sent you prophets and holy men, and now Jesus has come. So the story we have in the Gospels is that God talks a lot. God speaks to us. God wants to speak to us. When Adam and Eve sin and they go hide, what does God do? God goes looking for them. I want to talk to you. I want to have a dialogue with you. I want to have a conversation with you. Conversation means relationship, right? Conversation means relationship. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to talk with you. It's not over. So that's what we know about God. God is not silent. God does speak to us. And thank God he does. So when you come to this part, this story, when Jesus is silent, you're thinking, well, when then what does this mean? What does this mean? I'm going to jump to the end here, at least in my thoughts, because I was thinking, well, why this story? Why does Jesus do this story, this woman like this? What's going on? And there's a couple things I want to say, and maybe I'll say them again. First of all, Jesus loves faith. Jesus loves to see faith. Jesus wants our faith to be stretched and to grow and to be increased. He tells the disciples in another place, where is your faith? Bring it out. Oh, you of little faith. Jesus responds to faith. Jesus loves faith. There's something wonderful he can do with faith. Another place, when there's unbelief, it says he can't do many mighty works. Jesus loves faith. Jesus wants faith to grow. Jesus wants to test faith and try faith and for all of it to grow. So part of this story with this woman is Jesus wants to give her an opportunity, and he loves her and is dealing with her. He wants her faith to be fully expressed and fully stretched and fully come out. You kind of get that? It's almost like if you don't get that, then some of this is going to sound really terrible in some ways. But in the end, her daughter is healed, and what does she get? She gets a relationship with Jesus. She gets growth in her faith. She is alive to Jesus. Jesus is alive to her. That's the result of the story. And again, you can think about this in different ways. It's unfortunately, my illustrations are always either basketball or war. If you're playing basketball and somebody on the other team is like LeBron or Kobe and just really going off, and the coach says to you, Jay, I want you to check LeBron. What does that do to Jay? That's like, this is a challenge. But you are honored. You are honored that you are given an opportunity to be in that vital spot. That's something, you know what I mean? There's something great there that if the coach said, maybe I'll put Jay in, nah, Jay can't do it. You know what I mean? That would be not so good. For all of us, I mean, think about your own illustrations. There's something about the trial of faith or the challenge of faith that can be a good thing. What if God said, oh, yeah, that Mark doesn't, he's not going to make it at all. I better not even throw him a simple challenge, you know, nothing. You know what I mean? So there's something good about that. There's something good about, I don't just accept the challenge or all that, but to have that from Jesus. To have that from Jesus, that he knows us, he knows what we can handle, he knows what will help us grow in faith, and love and devotion to Him. He knows that, and He will help us with that. So in this story, you get that. The other thing that I was thinking about right away is when I read stories like this, I might get upset by this story or offended by this story, but if we could like interview this woman like right now and say, now, what did you think of this story with Jesus? Was He mean to you? What do you think she would say? Wouldn't she laugh? Wouldn't she laugh at you? It's like, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus dealt with me. Jesus talked to me. Jesus gave me something special. So whatever you see from the outside, you don't get it, that this was for me and this was wonderful. Do you get that? Again, in Narnia, there's that thing I know. I love that about Aslan. He tells Lucy, I'll only tell you your story. You don't get to hear anybody else's story. Jesus, at the end, when Peter asks, what about this guy, about John, what does Jesus say? What is that to you? Follow me. I'll tell you your story. I'll take care of you, what you need, but I'm not going to explain to you all my dealings with everybody else. You kind of get that? So, I mean, again, it doesn't mean we don't question things. We can ask Jesus to tell us what this means. But in the end, Jesus will tell us our story. And whatever sufferings I go through, whatever trials I go through, whatever miserable things on the outside I go through, if Jesus is talking to me, if Jesus is leading me through it, isn't that something great? I can deal with that. Even, you know, you're not the one in it. I am. Kind of get that a little bit? Okay, so I think that's going on in this story too. So let's go on. Jesus is silent. And how could she respond when Jesus is silent? Think about that. She could have walked away. She could have said, I thought there was help here, but there's not. She could have said, oh, he's just like every other man I've met. I mean, I'm a Gentile, he's a Jew, I'm a woman, he's a man, I got problems, he doesn't care. She could have walked away, discouraged, in despair. She could have done that, couldn't she? Very easy. And she could have, you know, cursed him out, or been mad, or whatever. That could have been her response. And then the disciples add to it, send her away, for she keeps shouting after us. Like I said, that's more disturbing than the rest of the story in some ways. What do disciples think of Jesus and this woman? What do they think of this woman with trouble? Send her away. Now maybe, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, it doesn't say in the story, maybe they're thinking, just give her 2 aspirin or give her something for her daughter, just heal her daughter and send her away. But whatever else you do, we don't want her around. Whatever else you do, she's annoying. She's kind of a pain in the, you know what. Send her away. Send her away, for she is shouting after us. Very interesting. I was thinking about the story of the woman at the well. Do you remember that story? They come back and Jesus is talking to a woman. And they're all surprised that Jesus is talking to a woman. What do they say in their hearts? It says that none of them say to Jesus, why are you talking to her? They all want to ask, why are you talking to her? But they're all afraid to ask. Now Jesus is silent, and you can just see the disciples. Well, it's about time you got it right. Send her away. Send her away. It's about time you got it right that that's what you do. You kind of get that? So that's their attitude. And even in spite of that, the woman keeps coming. The next thing is Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, and again, that stops me. Is that true? Well, in one way, it's true. Jesus comes first for the house of Israel. We know that's true, but when you think through the Gospels, Jesus helps the centurion servant. Jesus helps the Samaritan woman. Jesus will say in John's Gospel, I have other sheep. I have other sheep, not of this fold. I will bring them in. And we know that Jesus will send his disciples eventually to Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. That the vision Jesus has is that all will be included. All who would hear, all who would want to be his sheep will be brought in. So we know that that's the heart of Jesus. And yet he says to this woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, so again, what can she do with that? Would that be kind of discouraging to you? After silence, this is what you get. And I can, unfortunately, I can hear the disciples. What are the disciples thinking? It's like, yeah, good answer. Good answer. You told her. Now, send her away. Send her away. Isn't that what's going on with them? And what could she do? Again, she could run away, ticked off or in despair or anything in between. But what does she do? Verse 25, she came and knelt before Jesus saying, Lord, help me. She takes the inflexibility of Jesus. She takes the words of Jesus. She takes the words of the disciples. Like Alex was saying with Peter, she's not offended. She's not offended. She doesn't go away. She will not go away. She will not go away. She will continue. That's her choice. Lord, help me. Okay, so you think, well, good. She's learned her lesson, and the disciples have said their piece, and now everything will be good. It's like, well, no. Verse 26, Jesus answers, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now, you can soften that all you want, you know, and there are different kind of dogs in Palestine. There's like the wild, scavenging kind of dogs that you wouldn't want to be around. And these are more like maybe little puppy dogs or house dogs underneath the table. If any of you have little puppy dogs like Ginger, you know, this is more like one of those little kind of dogs. Part of the household, a pet, you know, not like a wild, scavenging Rottweiler running the neighborhood. But still, no matter how you soften it, it's still, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Okay, that sounds really bad. That sounds insulting and humiliating. And yet, what does the woman do? She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What a wonderful response. You can call me a dog. I will put myself in that position. I'm a woman. I'm a Gentile. I'm all that. And you can say all that, but I'm still yours. I'm still your dog. And I'm still under your table. And I'm still looking for even your crumbs. You kind of see that? There's something to... I don't know. Like I said, the words and the stories don't always tell everything. We don't know the look between her and Jesus. We don't know what she sees that we can't see between the lines. But she sees Jesus and she's not going away. No matter what his words are, how offensive they are, how belittling they are, no matter what else, she is not going away. She is going to stay there and believe that Jesus is good and believe that Jesus will help her. And just what she says, if it means being a dog, I'll be a dog. And if it means getting just crumbs, even your crumbs, Jesus, are good enough for me. To feed me, to heal my daughter, to bring good. Even that would be enough. Even that would be enough. I don't know what the disciples are thinking now, but I had one thought. What happens when somebody says out loud, like a terrible thought in your heart? What happens when somebody says it out loud? Now, don't be afraid to send your kids on the camp out, but one year we were having a discussion. We were having a real struggle with some of the things with the kids and what to do and all that. And somebody said, and I won't point them out, their initials are not CW, Chuck. You weren't there. They said something like, well, maybe if we just executed one of them, the rest of them would fall in line. It would just take one hanging, and the rest would fall in line. We'd never have a discipline problem again. And it's like we all laughed, but we all realized our hearts can get screwy as disciples. Sometimes we need to hear it out loud. It's like, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me that I would ever have thoughts other than your thoughts towards another human being. So in this story, if you're a disciple, Lord, you know, I said that about sending her away, and I agreed with you, all that, and what an annoyance she was, but to hear it out loud and to see her face and to see her need, forgive me, Lord. Give me a new heart. Give me something different for her. So, Jesus answers her in verse 28. Woman, Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. Woman, great is your faith. One of two people Jesus says that to. Great faith. Great is your faith. And her daughter was healed instantly. So, again, I don't always... Certainly we want to listen to God and have God apply His Word to us. I mean, for me, it's like when I read this story, I think of my own heart. Is my own heart right? Is my own heart right when there's human need and people around? And or am I like the disciples? Send them away. Send them away. So I want my heart to be like that. But the great thing in here is, again, just to know that Jesus is not silent. God is not silent. He speaks to us. And whatever we go through or whatever anybody else goes through, isn't that in the end what we have to believe? Jesus loves them, and Jesus will deal with them. And in this story, Jesus gives this woman exactly what she needs, and I'm sure she's praising God. Not just because her daughter is healed, but because her relationship with Jesus is alive. She has received something wonderful from Him. So again, I don't know how it all fits in, but I hope that was good. We break bread every week, and again, part of what we do in breaking bread is to thank God. Eucharist means thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that You were not silent, that You came to us, that You spoke to us, You came after us, and in the end, You spoke to us in Your Son, and You died for our sins, and brought us life. So we are thankful for that. So let's pray, and then Bob will come up and do that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Your love for this woman. Thank You for Your love for Your disciples. And thank You for Your love for us. And again, Lord, we ask that You would be our teacher and that You would speak to each one of us. And You would give us eyes to see You and hearts that would chase after You. Thank You in Your name. Amen.